Good morning, guys, and I want to say I've been looking forward very much to being able to give this update for you guys. We've been back in the States for over 6 weeks now. We've been back stateside, and there's a lot of incredible things that have taken place in the last 2 years on the field, and I've just really been looking forward. I have kind of the broad strokes that I'm going to give you about, you know, what's been going on in the field, the status of where the ministry is, and then I have something kind of special just for you about a project, a special project that you guys invested in, and I'm just thrilled to be able to talk about that a little bit, and that's special just for here. I've just got some pictures put together, and I haven't presented any of these things at other churches because I've just kind of been saving a special update for our home church, for our home family. So I'm going to talk rather quickly for time management this morning. There's a lot of things to go over, but you know, I want to just immediately express my thanks to you guys for being our home church and our family. Many years ago, God gave my family and I a vision and a passion. It was something that we prayed for, we longed for, and He gave it to us, and it was to try to help take the gospel to an unreached people group. And our family, we consider that vision precious. You know, when God places a vision like that in your heart of your family, it is a precious thing. You hang on to it, you know. And so just for the past 7 years living in the Pamir Mountains in Central Asia, we've been going about that the best way we can. And it's changed a lot. And the last 2 years have changed a lot of things in that part of the world as well. So the theme of this conference, of course, is beyond their power. And this phrase is about investing in missions. I have a challenge for you after this picture presentation about investing in missions and how and what to invest in missions. But quickly, let me just explain some of these and go through these pictures that tells how some of the ways that you have already invested, because This is one of the biggest projects. If you look at your bulletin from the missions conference, you'll see some large offerings that came our way in order to use for the work that you guys have invested a lot over the past few years. So I'm going to, there we go. Okay, so basically, I just want to give a broad view rundown over the Pamir ministry and ministry in the Cleghorn family's lives for 2021, 2022. And our primary purpose in trying to take the gospel to an unreached people group, the primary thing that God has put on our hearts is Bible translation. This is a task that is particularly difficult there because there are no established churches. There was not even a written alphabet for their language when we came. And we didn't even know of a single believer among these Pamiri tribes when we arrived in Tajikistan to do this. Where is it at now? Now, there's been a lot of linguistic work done. We've worked super hard to learn the language, and we've also presented an alphabet to them, a brand new alphabet, and that happened just this summer. And it's an alphabet that we have been traveling with through the Pamir Mountains and engaging with them and seeing, does this work to record first their stories so they can read it fluently? And it does. It works really well. And we're excited about that. So we're really excited about the alphabet. This is an example of what a story looks like written in the brand new alphabet script that the Waqi language now has in the Pamir Mountains. And I won't take the time to read down through this. It's an interesting sounding language, but this will just give you a visual idea of what's been created so that they can read their words that they've spoken for centuries, tell their stories, write it down, and ultimately, it's our hope to have the scriptures written in this script right here that you see. So, my wife has also begun to translate short stories from the Bible. Basically, if you can think children's Bible story books, the story of creation and those things, she's begun to translate those things with a lady, a Waqi lady, that they've been working together for her own language learning on the Waqi language. Further than that, the Bible Translation Project is really having a difficult time pushing forwards. It's very, very difficult to connect with people in a way that people that are passionate enough to try to get the Word of God into their own language. We're finding it very difficult to find those people, disciple them, and connect with them and get that launched. So pray that it can move forwards past this point where it's at right now. In addition, while doing all those projects, the Lord has brought our family into very close connection with a few Pamiri families. And here's just one of them. This I'm not going to say names because I think we're live streaming right now, but this is a young family with two small children, almost the same age as ours, and we've become incredibly close to them and several other Palmieri families. And the reason that that is so key is, firstly, I think that that's the greatest way that ministry is done there to evangelize souls is through becoming very close. Secondly, we're able to use their homes to preach the gospel in. And it happens like this. We go out and we stay with this family for a matter of weeks. And while I'm there, now this family, they're not believers yet. They're Muslim, very strong, okay? And they've been witnessed to many times, but they're not yet believers. So how can I witness in their house about Jesus? We're sitting there in their house, and every evening, neighbors come. They come to their door. They knock on the gate. They want to see foreigners, and they want to sit down. And I ask him, "You're the man of this house. Can I speak about Jesus in your house?" And he says, "You're my brother. You're my friend. You speak about anything you want to in this house." And you know what that means? That means I can speak about Jesus in this house. And so we do to everyone that God brings to us. You know, there was a time when we didn't have the ability, you know, when people would come and we would have these village trips, we'd sit there, we were still stuck in linguistic work, but now we have that language ability, and when people come and sit down, we pray before each evening, we pray, "Lord, bring us those people into this house that you want to have hear your word," and they come and they sit down after working the field, and we speak to them of Jesus, and sometimes it takes hours, sometimes past midnight, sometimes into the wee hours of the morning, because people are interested, they are interested, but that interest has not yet resolved into many people believing. In a lot of the Muslim world, there are great movements of people coming to Christ. And I will tell you that that is not yet the case in this area. And we may not see that, but I hope we do, and I believe that it is possible. So living there in the villages, it's a really primitive lifestyle, but our family does well at it and enjoys it. Everything is done by hand, you know, from cooking, you know, building, you know, working in the gardens and fields, butchering. And this stream that you see, it's a little ditch about this deep. And this is my drinking water filter and our jug. And all of our water that we'll use for the week comes from this ditch. It's at flood stage right now because the snow is melting off the mountains. And so it's really sandy. And we destroyed one whole water filter in only 1 week of living in the village. But it's important to get that water clean. So it is kind of a primitive type of living. But we're happy to do it for any number of weeks that we can before we have to return back to the town where we stay on a more permanent basis. And ministry in the house is like I said, it's an everyday thing. And the kids, they might just play throughout the day. We might get a chance to rest throughout the day. But then starting in the evening and all night long, we'll be busy, just really busy talking. It can be exhausting, but it is also, it's what we live for. Now, I want to talk right now about a few interruptions to life that have happened over the past year and a half. And this has taken up a lot. It has taken up the majority of the months that have gone by since the last time we saw you guys. But what I found is that in these interruptions to life, they were no interruptions to ministry, okay? Now, what I mean is that they opened up more. They opened up ample opportunities to engage families, to speak to souls. And we actually, I believe it's either the first or second soul that we ever saw saved on the mission field was during this emergency event right here. This is when the Taliban took over Afghanistan again. And right shortly after we saw you guys last time, we moved back there. And in a matter of just weeks, the Taliban were, you know, cruising through the country, taking towns, villages, and cities, and they ended up having this big deal at Kabul, and Americans were all stuck there, and you guys saw it in the news, okay? Well, we were there for all of that, and our house is right on the border of Afghanistan, so there's a river, there's no fence, it's just a river, and our house is positioned right there, and what was happening is Afghan people were just running away and just fleeing from the Taliban. And our Palmieri people live on that side of the river as well. And they are Shia Muslims, the Taliban being Sunni. They were coming and just killing many of them. And so people were just fleeing and running away. And we stood there and I prayed. I talked with my wife and I said, something must be done. This is an emergency. This is lives at stake. It's delivered into our hands. Like, let's do something. And so for several months, we worked to meet people like this at the border river of Afghanistan and Tajikistan as they tried to flee. And many times as they tried to flee, The soldiers from our side, the Tajik soldiers, would just shoot at them until they were driven back. And then when they were driven back, the Taliban would have arrived and they would then, they would just kill them. And so if we were there in the vicinity, the soldiers couldn't shoot at them because, you know, foreigners, you know, we'll tell everybody. So our goal was to try to be there in each case when groups of people were fleeing across the river. And that opened up opportunities to witness that we have opportunities that we hadn't seen that type of opportunity before. You know, why are you doing this? Why are you being there for people? And then our answer is because Jesus would. Jesus, that is the reason he impassions and empowers our lives, is to be there when people are in their deepest need. And when they are in their deepest need, their hearts are open for the gospel. So this went on for a long time. And during that time, a couple other groups of people came as well to the country. And together we went in and we purchased just buku loads of supplies, you know, of water, food, cooking supplies, fuel, and all this stuff. And we just put it in stacks, and then we would put it on top of our land cruisers, and we spent all those weeks out beside the river in the Pamir area. And many of the Pamiri people that we've witnessed to in the past, our neighbors and friends, they cared because some of them had family members on the Afghanistan side of the river. And it opened up better opportunities for us to witness to those people that we have known for a long time as well. And so that was kind of an incredible event, and one that was heart-wrenching at times, and terrible. But in the end, we knew that God had used it in some way. We don't always know how it's going to turn out, but God had used it in some way. And so that event was one of those things that I classify kind of as an interruption to life. Big COVID was an interruption to life, right? Okay. And this here was an interruption to life, but it was not an interruption to ministry per se. The next event that came along was when the Russians invaded Ukraine this spring. Now, some of the people that had come and had helped us along the river to buy supplies and to meet people, they planned to go, and they called me and they said, if the Russians invade, will you come and you translate for us? And we already knew that there was some of our Pamiri people living in Ukraine, and some of them also in the invading Russian army. It was just a terrible incident because there were cousins and brothers that knew that they could meet each other, one as part of the invaders and one as part of the people fleeing from there. We prayed and we said, absolutely, you know, we'll volunteer a few weeks. And this was one of the incidents in which this church donated to us heavily, because we went and what we found was carnage, you know, and just destruction that was beyond, I think, what was presented in the news. And you might think, oh, well, the media is using this to try to build it up. It was more than they built anything to be, more. And there were so many residential areas like this one, just absolutely destroyed, and people in such a dire need. But there, we came together with Christians, ourselves and Ukrainians as well, to not only meet people in their time of need, but to witness to them as well. And so we spent a lot of times working in bomb shelters like this one. There were a lot of shelters where people were afraid to move at any times, you know, out to get anything or do anything. And we could meet them there in bomb shelters, and there was hours of them not knowing what to do. And so we would sing and we would pray and we would preach. And we would also try to meet medical needs that were there and try to do evacuations. We brought in, with your help, with the $15,000 offering that you guys gave, we were able to help bring in around 30 tons altogether, I think, of medical equipment. And it was the first few weeks. At the time, there was no medical equipment to be found. There was not a roll of gauze to be had among many major towns, not a single one. And so I think that it made a difference. And I know that it made a difference in many people's lives as we met them with this medical need and also explained to them why. It's because of Jesus and his great love for people. Okay, now we set up some trauma centers as well near the front lines. In those towns that you've seen on the news where the Russians, Irpin and Bucha, where they committed a lot of atrocities, this center is just south of there, receiving the people that were fleeing from that area and setting up casualty collection points and trauma centers with all those medical supplies. And in addition, meeting in points like this where refugees were all fleeing in mass, and when this is a gymnasium and hundreds of people sleeping everywhere and preaching the love of Jesus and just sitting down and talking from one person to the next, what has happened? You know, oh, I've lost my home. And praying with that person right there and saying, Jesus, you know, please help this person right here to see that your love for them is real that your love for them is so real that even though their home is destroyed, they are not alone and they are not destitute. And so I'm so grateful that God also put some burden for this on your hearts as well. And this $15,000 went to finance this. At the beginning, there was no money to finance it. And each person that came just financed it from their own bank account until there was nothing left, pretty much. And then you guys gave so much, and other churches for these individuals gave as well, too. And it all came together to where it was financed and it was taken care of. And I just want to extend just a huge thank you. And I'm just so grateful for your guys' heart and for your care in this. Afterwards, I returned back to Tajikistan in order to find another one of these interruptions that had taken place. And this is a group of 10,000 soldiers headed out to the Pamir Mountains. And while the world has attention has been on Ukraine, they have gone out and committed terrible atrocities because they do not like the Pamiri tribes people that we live among. And they've been wanting to kind of subjugate them for many years. And they've come out and kind of just laid waste to a lot of the men. They've slaughtered many people. And at that time, we found, again, openings and opportunities to meet people with Jesus' love. But this time, it was much closer to home because it was people that we knew. And some 17 men from within two houses of our house are disappeared. Some of them killed, some of them put in prison. And from our larger neighborhood, 600 men have disappeared. And some of them were killed on the streets right in front of their family members. And in this instance, it was one of those things where the whole community was broken, completely broken, and nowhere to go, nowhere to run. It's not easy for these people to run to a Western country because, being from Central Asia, Western countries have a very strict process. For good reason, they have a strict process to let them in. They have nowhere to run and nowhere to go, and they're sitting there, and the government troops have just been killing and killing, and it went on for months. And at this time, we were able to be with people. I feel that in a way that that only God would have organized and brought together. Maybe before we would have headed out and run away and gotten away from there, but at this time we went and we found families who had not only their fathers had been killed, but their houses had been bulldozed down. They were in great need. And we were able to kick in a little bit of help also with support that came from here and from a few other churches as well, designated for needy people. And we were able to help a few people there, which almost got us in trouble with the government, and we're a little worried about those things. As we move forwards from this event, I have to tell you that I don't exactly know how to keep engaging the Pamiri people and exactly where to live with our family that will be safe, because the area is very, very war-torn now. There are 6 completely different armed conflicts going on in and on the border of the country of Tajikistan right now. And so I stand here and I say, you know, what is our next plan? And I'm empty. I don't exactly know. Our plan is to do it somehow. But we might have to change some things in how. I don't exactly know. But as we pray and as we search together, God will show us a way, because He cares for them as He cares for us. They're His creation, made by His hand. He cares about them. So I don't want to end on that serious note. And I've prepared something that's a little bit more fun, and I want to tell you guys a tangible way and something that I hope will be memorable, unforgettable, that you can take with you and say, this is something that we did, and this is details of what it's been allowed to do. And I'm talking about this vehicle right there. This vehicle is our life in Tajikistan. It's our wheels, you know, it's the heart of our ministry. And you guys finance it for us. And we were in Tajikistan, and we're like, to travel in the Pamirs, we really need a 4x4. We need a vehicle. You know, we can put a roof rack on and haul supplies. And we had saved up a little money for it, and I'm like, man, this is going to take several more years. And Brother Ken Fielder called me. He's like, hey, we had a deacon's meeting today. And he's like, and we're going to send you a check. And it was, at that time, I think that one check was like $10,000 or something like this. So I want to tell you about this vehicle, because it's yours. And so it also embodies a little bit of what has been allowed to take place in our lives and kind of how daily life looks. You can glean some of those things about what daily life looks from what I'll tell you about this vehicle. In just the time since we bought it, it cost $21,000. We got it, secured it, you know, got all the legal stuff done. It took about a month to get it legal to drive because of their complicated system. I wish I could tell you now how many kilometers is on it. Before I left this time, I forgot to write down the kilometers, but I will tell you, it's many thousands of kilometers, because just from the airport to our house is 600 kilometers, and that takes about 12 to 14 hours to drive, okay? And we've done that many, many, many times, and it's the same that we drove for all those refugees to find them. So many thousands of kilometers, and used almost every single day that we're there on these roads, used to do these following things. Firstly, I want to tell you about how it's carried people, well, on these roads, rocks, mountains, okay? It's carried people, many people, from village to village. Army officers, police officers, just villagers, crazy people, you know, injured people. It's carried many people from place to place and from village to village. And every person that it's carried, we've had the opportunity to witness to, including this guy right here. This is a corrupt police officer. He wants money, okay? But we give him a ride from one village to another, and he's in my space, and I can tell him about Jesus. And so it's been many opportunities there. It's seen witnessing to soldiers, to cops. It's carried people to funerals of their loved ones and to weddings. It's carried Bibles to give away. It's carried medical supplies and carried weapons, exploded and unexploded weapons, away from places so that people would not be injured. And it's carried medical supplies to treat more than 1,000 battlefield casualties. It's carried lots of medical supplies to people that needed it. It's carried hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds of food and water and fuel and cooking oil to people that needed it, both refugees and people in villages that were just in poor villages. It's spent many, many weeks rolling up and down the border, as I just said, searching for refugees who were fleeing from destruction. It's carried teams of relief workers and medical workers, medics, doctors. It's carried people to the hospital. It's carried many, many missionaries to and from the field of service. New missionaries coming in with all of their stuff, picking them up at the airport, and broken and tired missionaries going home to the airport with their stuff. It's carried many of them. It's carried our family through many dangers. Ice storms and snowstorms that are crazy, that only happen in the mountains. In this instance, there's a layer of ice all over the vehicle that was completely unable to open the hood to check the antifreeze. You know, we just had to, you know, beat all over it until chips of ice fell off in order to open the doors. Avalanches. In this picture right here, I don't know if you can see the snow, but it's more than twice as high as the vehicle, and it's where an avalanche just covered the road, and we've chipped away to get through, and we've cruising up and down through there, and you know, more avalanches happening behind us and somewhere in front of us on the road. It's been just inches from falling off the cliff into the river at least 5 times that I know of, and probably more, but I'm talking about the type of 5 times that you lose a year of your life, you know, when they happen. Okay. The road conditions also are to where the whole family has hit their head on the ceiling many times. And it's seen its share of car sickness, and it's seen its share of regular sickness, and it's been hosed out many times. The most interesting thing I think that the car has ever done, I think, is threshed grain. And this was a family in a village that put their grain in the road so that cars going back and forth across it could thresh the grain. And I wish I had pictures of that, but I don't. It's broken many times. It's popped many tires. And when the wheels come off, we put the wheels back on. It's in a period of 4 months, I replaced the rear suspension, the rear springs, 3 times. So I've never replaced rear suspension on a vehicle in the States. Never. I didn't even know it would ever be necessary. Anyways, okay. Rocks have fallen off the cliff and hit the road in front of the vehicle and hit the road behind the vehicle. I'm talking rocks, okay? Rocks that would crush the roof all the way down to the seats if it hit it. If the vehicle has traveled through armed checkpoints with a squad of men with their machine guns, AK-47s and stuff, 130 times, I jot these down on a note in the glove box. It's been stopped by police an additional 184 times. And that'll cut into your day. But I want to tell you, and here's where it gets really good. It's never been scratched by a rock. It's never been shot at by a gun. And it has never stranded anyone anywhere. And I say, praise God. And I say that is a testament to your prayers. Praise the Lord. Like this, guys, this is your car. This is your car that you sent to Tajikistan to carry the gospel and food and medicine on the border. And so I'm just, this is what I've been very, very thrilled to come and speak to you about, is what it's been enabled to do. And I just say, your prayers do work. Because I don't know how else that it would never have been scratched by a rock. I don't know how else but your prayers. And keep the prayers coming. And thank you for the vehicle. Thank you very much. I just, praise God. Now, I've got 10 minutes left to speak. And in that 10 minutes, I want to finish this challenge about investing beyond our power. And I want to present this challenge from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me read that passage. It says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." This verse has meant a lot to me for a long time, because I saw in this, before I moved to the Pamir Mountains for the first time, I saw in this the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I thought to myself, do I feel like that about people? And the answer was no, I did not. And do I today? Probably not, okay? But I've asked God many times. I've asked him, and I say, God, when you bring us face to face with the people that need you, I pray that supernaturally you would help us to feel this way. Paul said, affectionately desirous of you, to the point that he would have imparted his own soul. Now, let me move on from this verse, and I'll come full circle back around to it. The challenge this weekend is beyond their power. And this comes from a verse of a church who was giving to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it says they gave beyond their power. And how do you do that? And I think Brother Patterson and Brother Fielder are going to speak more to that about Faith Promise Missions. But I want to say that I've been challenged this week thinking about this in this way. A couple weeks ago, I heard an evangelist talking at another missions conference. And, you know, it was, give more. You know, how can we not give? And to present all those statistics that he presented, the number, the percentage of lost people on the field, those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, those languages that still don't have a word of the scriptures. And I say, yes, we must give. But what? Because the problem I felt as I sat there was that it's not just so simple to send your money. And what does it do? It does not buy. You cannot buy those souls. You know, and I've heard the challenge, you know, what about Starbucks? Can we not give up our Starbucks? You know, that's, you know, it's how many dollars per cup? And we do it every single day. And what would that money mean for missions? And I say yes. I say yes. And I do, but I do think people really do care about those on the foreign field. Care enough to be able to give, you know, up our Starbucks or whatever God speaks to our hearts to give up. And I hope that you will if God moves your heart. But the challenge remains. We cannot buy those souls. And I want you to put yourself in your missionary's shoes. And I want to speak openly just as your missionary. Your missionary is on the field and he already has that money. And he cannot buy that soul for you. So what is he to invest? Because we're not different. It's not supposed to be you invest and I don't. We're all supposed to invest in these souls. What am I supposed to invest? Because the money is in my hand. You know, I take the money and I see, you know, my friends that I showed you. I mean, forgot to keep going through some pictures here, but forget that. My friends that I showed you, the friends that we stay with, I'm face to face with them, and I've been financed to do this, but how do I get this money into your soul? How do I convert this into the salvation of these souls? And that's not how it happens. I think people care enough that if that were the case, no one would be drinking Starbucks. No one would be sitting there and saying, yeah, we could get someone in heaven for this, but man, I really want a coffee. You know, the struggle is that it's not tangible and it's not visible how that money can work its way to the foreign field and how it can get into someone's heart, how it can rescue someone, how it can impact them for Jesus. And I want to say there is something else that we must invest as well. Now, I do not want to distract from the messages on Faith Promise and say don't invest your money. That's not the case. Invest it. It is investment. But there is something else that we must invest, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And it is your capacity for human connection. Okay? Now, this is a resource that you have. And let me read it again. So being affectionately desirous of you, this is Paul talking to his mission field, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. This is what I call our capacity for human connection. Okay? It's not money. Okay? This is what makes us different from angels. God sent angels in the Old Testament to speak to people. This is why Jesus came to earth in a human body. Okay? You know, we say sometimes, why wouldn't God write the gospel in the sky? It would not have this ingredient that we possess. It's a valuable ingredient. It's a precious ingredient. And it's an ingredient that means something when you put it into action for missions there and here. It's called, I call it our capacity for human connection. We have that capacity, and you have it exactly like I do. And here's how it works. Speaking just as a missionary, this is how it works in our lives. And I want to reveal this to you. There's a conversion that takes place, like a currency that's being exchanged. You guys are investing in us, and we receive this money. You know, we receive this care. We receive this prayer. We receive this support, and we receive all this kind of stuff. But it's not yet reached these souls. And there's a conversion that takes place within us. We ingest this, and what we're supposed to output is we're supposed to output, firstly, the Word of God, the living Word of God, which is greater than us. Secondly, we're supposed to output love. We're supposed to output compassion. We're supposed to output time. We're supposed to output questions. And what do I mean by that? Sitting with someone and drawing out their soul, their heartbreak. What family member have they just lost? Where are they struggling with the concept of eternity? What we draw them out. And all of this comes into one, and that's why I call it the capacity for human connection, because this is an important, important ingredient in missions and in us, okay? Now, my challenge to us today is that we invest that, because it is a resource that is in us. Okay? Now, you ingest these good things that God gives you as well. God has given you as well money, a home, you know, some land, you know, love, friends, care. You ingest those things, and there's supposed to be this currency exchange that takes place within you, and we output, no matter what we receive, how much or how little, we're supposed to output the love of Christ, the passionate and pure love of Christ to those. My challenge is that we take that and invest it, all the while knowing that that from us is not enough to take them to heaven, but it might be enough to connect them to the one who can, to Christ. Let me be very clear about that. Our capacity for human connection will not save anyone, but it might make the difference to those who would be pointed to Jesus. Why are you doing this? This is unnatural that you would do this, because of Jesus. Now, every one of us has that capacity, just like your missionaries. You have that capacity, the capacity for human connection. And I ask to us, what do we do with that capacity? And what I want to do with it is this. I'm an introvert, and I want to run away to the woods, and I want to see no one except about three people that I'm like, comfortable, really comfortable with. That's a very selfish thing for me to do with my human connection capacity. It's a very selfish and inward-focused thing for me to do. The Bible says, if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? But all the only people I want to hang out with, I could name them, but I won't. You know, it's a pretty small group, as you guys all as well have your small groups. I want to rush off into the forest and just be there with them and feel well and safe, you know, from humans, okay? That is not what we are supposed to do with our capacity for human connection. If ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Do not even the Pharisees the same? And Luke 6 says, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In junior church last night, I asked, what is missions? And one young man raised his hand with a very good insight. He said, it's continuing to express the love of Jesus when it's not being returned. And I was just floored at that insight about what missions is, coming from, I don't know, a 10 or 12-year-old boy. But that is what I'm talking about. Now, our capacity to do this, to connect with humans in love, in the love of Christ, it can be a limited capacity. You can feel like I'm done out, I'm empty. But there's two things about that. It's always deeper than you think it is. And the second thing about it is, that is exactly where God wants to meet you, to give you more. That is exactly where God wants to meet his people. In that moment when your human capacity is wrung out and done, that's where you find God to give you grace. And that, I promise, is true. God gives more grace. And that's why we say the phrase, beyond your power. Now, I'm going to finish up with just a few sentences. Number one, giving this resource that you possess can be harder than giving money. Missions needs money, and you're going to hear about that, I'm sure. This is Faith Promise Week. But giving this resource that is yours, your capacity to love, to connect as a human, coupled with the love of Christ, okay, it's powerful, and that, but it can be harder to give than to give money. But I want to tell you two things. It's more precious. It is far more precious than dollars. Number two, it is far more rewarding as well, because it is called an investment. And with an investment, you get something back. Now, you may not get it today. You may continue to love while you're unloved. You may not get it back, but you do. You will. And the promise of God will stand true. It is an investment, and on investment, you will get something back. I want to challenge you with this. It's doable. To give your heart, as Paul said, that he was willing to give his own soul. And this concept that I've been calling our capacity for human connection, I want to tell you, it is doable in our world. And we might think because of COVID and politics and all this kind of stuff, well, it's become less doable. It's not the case. Do it a different way. It's very doable for anyone. You have a heart. You have love. You have Christ. It's doable. It's givable. People are engageable. We must do it. We must invest it. Now, I want to wrap up with only one final thought. Many of the Afghan people, maybe some Afghan people that you even saw in pictures here, people running away from the Taliban and people that were rescued there, are in Indiana. They're here. They're in Greenwood. And they came to Camp Atterbury when the Air Force brought them there on C-130s. Okay? Our capacity for human connection is going to become very real when we meet these people. They're scary people. We're worried sometimes about what they'll do to our country and to ourselves, and I understand, okay? But they're people. And as I challenge us with this challenge, with this investing our capacity for human connection, I want us to think not only of our own countrymen, but of those gods that put into the palms of our hands. They're having a difficult time setting up life here, I can promise you that. And they're here. And let's think about them. Let's pray about them and let's say, God, what would I do? What should I do? And where must I invest this precious resource that I have, that you've given me as a human? Let's take that. Let's internalize it. Let's pray about it. Let's not forget it. And then again, to wrap up, I say thank you for all of the investment that you have put into us, because you have invested your love and your friendship on top of your money into our lives. And I'm so thrilled today to show you a few things that are just going on because of that. Brother Ken, thank you.